Okay, so it's hard to be kind and merciful when you've been wronged. Just this last week, I was on the phone with customer service, sorting out a discrepancy in an account that was the result of the institution's mistake. There was money in the account that should not have been there, that was not ours. And so when we took our time and notified this institution, somebody on the other side of the line took it all down, and then we heard nothing for a week. And at the end of that week, they sent us a cold, forceful email laying out all the legal reasons that we had to write them a check by the date that they specified. And I'm like, excuse me, we're the ones who called you and told you that this was wrong. We're the ones who took our time to wait for you on hold, and this is how you're going to play this? Of course we're going to give the money back. That's why we contacted you in the first place, but how about giving us a chance to ask questions about how this situation and your mistake will affect us? How about offering an apology for what you got wrong in the first place? So you better believe I had all of my one-liners and zingers all planned out when I called them back. All the lines about their disrespectfulness and their embarrassingly poor communication that compounded the initial issue and the lack of trust I now had in them, I laid awake planning these lines in my head. What was on my mind was landing these lines on the call, not being kind and merciful. Now, once the call started and it was a person on the other end, and not just the corporate entity that I felt had wronged me, I do think I managed to dial it back just enough so that I wasn't completely disrespectful. But I share this with you to admit that even as I stand here and preach to you this morning about what we just heard Jesus say in the 6th chapter of Luke, this is hard, right? I don't always get it right either, which is why I need to hear this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. It's a tall order, Jesus. If you were with us here last week, you might remember that Jesus starts this teaching, this Sermon on the Plain in Luke, with what we call the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. And in Luke, at least, when Jesus goes through all these blessed are yous, it seems like the people he's talking to are his disciples. But here, in this passage we read from today, Jesus is back to talking to everybody, the whole crowd, all that will listen, is what he says. And we've been hearing throughout Luke to this point about Jesus healing people and teaching. But this is some of the first actual teaching that Luke narrates. This is the first time we get to hear what that teaching that Jesus has been doing sounds like. And this is what Jesus says, right? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And then this whole other laundry list of what may sound like unpleasant tasks, right? Turn the other cheek. Give to all who beg, lend without hoping to receive, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive and give. It's a lot, right? And even though this is the gospel and we said, praise to you, O Christ, even though it's straight from the mouth of Jesus, it can almost feel like this isn't good news, right? Like it's this impossible list of tasks piled onto us, one more thing and then another we should be doing but aren't and now need to feel guilty about. It can be exhausting and depressing to think about how far short we fall. I've felt those feelings, but I'm here to tell you today that when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, it is good news. And not just for our enemies, but for us. Because think about this. What kind of world do you want to live in? What kind of community do you want to be a part of? Is it one where when you mess up, people come after you to get even? Is it one where when you are wrong, someone is going to come make you pay for it? One where people grumble against you and curse you? One where they ignore your heartfelt cries for help? Or would you rather live in a world where even your adversaries treat you with respect and kindness? Would you like to live in a world where people are ready to forgive you when you mess up and help you when you are in need? When people don't retaliate against you in anger, but seek to de-escalate the situation and find understanding? That's the world I want to live in, and I'm guessing the one that you would like to have too. A world where we don't perpetuate cycles of violence and poverty, but we seek to end them. Doesn't that world sound like good news? The really good news is that this world exists. It's called the kingdom of God, and in Jesus, it's already on the way in. And in God's time, it will arrive in its fullness and all its glory. While it is true that only God can make that kingdom universal, it's also true that we have the ability to move the needle on the life of the kingdom right here, right now, today. So if you want to live in a world that looks like that kingdom of God in the near term, well, don't play by the flawed rules of this world that seek to get even and get revenge. Treat people in the way of the kingdom today and be part of growing that kingdom of God now, here in this place. Loving your enemies, that's hard, right? But Jesus is out on this level place telling anyone who will listen how they should live, and he's not doing it to make life hard on them or make life hard on us. He's telling us because he loves us. Jesus, this is very God telling the creatures that God made what's best for them. And who better in all the cosmos to know what's good for us? Who better to know than the one who created us and made us, knit us together? Don't we know, if we're honest, that we need some help with sorting out what's good for us? The difference between what we want and what actually we need? I mean, I'm happy to eat chili cheese fries all day, every day, and that sounds pretty good to me. But what's good for me is actually a diet rich in fruits and vegetables and dietary fiber. And at the end of a long day, when the kids are finally in bed, what would be good for me would be to get some exercise in. But you know I'm ready to plop down in front of the TV, and that's what I usually do, right? We just aren't very reliable creatures when it comes to actually doing what's good for us. We tend to get tripped up by what feels good in the moment. But God wants more for us than violence, fear, and vindictiveness. So God is merciful to us even when we don't deserve mercy. God loves us even when we completely disregard what God would have us do. And God sends us Jesus to try to help us get it into our thick skulls that if we want a better life and a better world, this is the way we live, by loving our enemies, by doing good to those even who hate us, by blessing those who curse us, by praying for those, even those who abuse us. This is how we usher in the kingdom of God. Not overnight, certainly, but with a lifetime of practice, we start to move ourselves and by extension the world closer to God's kingdom. And if you think that sounds good and nice, but you're at a loss for how to actually get started in practice, I got three steps for you, okay? This is how we do it. Number one, figure out who your enemies are. It's not a bad idea to start with your national or political enemies, right? But then go deeper, okay? Who are the people who wrong you in life? And if you're having trouble with that one, or if that one's easy and so you're ready to move on, here's the next one. Figure out who you are wronging, okay? Meaning, who are you the enemy to? Who does your life oppress? Who suffers because of what you do, say, and have? Figure out who all of these people are, the enemies, right? Step two, pray for them. That's a hard one. Three words, pray for them, but it takes a lot of doing to pray an honest prayer that your enemies would be fed, that your enemies would have opportunities that they need, that they would be able to provide for themselves and their families, that your enemies would have the comfort of God's love. I think those are faithful prayers, and they're hard to pray, which is why we need to practice it an awful lot. Pray for them. And then step three, as you start to get used to this prayer habit, start paying attention. Start looking for the places that you can do good actively to those who oppose you and those who you oppose. Find ways to act that honor their humanity instead of simply branding them as the other. I think those are three faithful steps. Figure out who your enemies are, pray for them, and then start doing acts of goodness that recognize their humanity. I think that can get us there. If we do this, Jesus tells us that our reward is great, certainly greater than we deserve, but it's also more than we could hope for, right? It's the vendor in the marketplace filling our basket with grain that we couldn't afford, but filling it anyway, and not stopping with putting grain in our basket, but packing it down so that every crevice of the basket is filled, shaking it down, and then topping it off again so that it runs over. That's what Jesus promises that the rewards are like. And we're not talking about material rewards. What we're talking about are the rewards of the kingdom. The kingdom that we get to live now when we join Jesus in this life. Is it hard? Yeah, absolutely it is. There's no way we can do it on our own, which is why we need Jesus in this community. It is hard. But it's also good. It's good for us. It's what we need. It's what we're made for. Thanks be to God. Amen.